joy of Christian parents in the birth of children God has given them. It expresses the joy and encouragement and happiness of those who can rejoice in the children of their youth. The birth of any babe, perhaps, seems to be a marvel, even beyond our full comprehension. Man can do many things, but he cannot devise anything comparable to the birth of children within the womb. The greatest architect within the whole world could design the most wonderful building that's ever been made. The engineers can work out its details so that there is, perhaps, if such were possible, not a flaw in that building. The builders, who perhaps could be the best to be found in all of the world, could erect that building, and it would be admired by many all over the world. But it cannot compare, even in a little way, with the marvel of the birth of a babe. The conception and development within the womb takes place without our direct control. And the babe that is born, usually, we would say, without flaw, is seen as a marvel that within such a period of time, a little babe with all of its perfections could be born in the midst of this world. I say that's a marvel, alongside of which all of man's inventions are as nothing. But there's more than this. The child of God recognizes in the birth of those babes given to covenant parents the marvel of grace. One recognizes that God, who has from eternity determined to gather unto Himself a people in Christ, and who gives them to Christ, gathers those in the line generally of our generations. He gives children of the womb. He gives covenant seed, little children, whom they may have the privilege to shape and prepare for their unique place in glory. It's a wonder of grace that God shows to His church and His people. And though we take these things so oftentimes for granted, since we have many children, and it seems like an ordinary event to have another babe born, baptized, and trained, it's a great privilege, the wonder of grace, that God has given such seed to His people. Not only to parents, but to the whole church, whether they are couples without children, or whether they are unmarried. We rejoice together in the gift of covenant seed, and we consider it together, as a heritage that God provides for His church. This morning I call your attention to this text, and notice children who are an heritage of the Lord. Consider first of all the fact, notice secondly its importance, and finally the implied responsibility. A heritage of the Lord. That's what the psalmist calls our children, an heritage. Very literally, the idea of the word is an inheritance. A heritage is something that continues from generation to generation, that is, as it were, passed on from parents to children. That's called an inheritance with respect to our material things. Parents who pass away leave, perhaps, some of their earthly possessions to their children. It's given to them. They didn't earn it. They didn't, perhaps, deserve it, except for the fact that it is theirs by virtue of birth. An inheritance. The passage speaks also of a reward, and that's a parallel expression. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and they are a reward. And the two words perhaps seem to be somewhat in conflict. An inheritance is not earned. It depends on a relationship, but it is not earned. We think of a reward oftentimes as that which is nevertheless earned. Someone gives you a reward for the work you have done. In our text, that's not the idea. If it were, there would indeed be a conflict between a heritage and the reward. Heritage is unearned, the reward earned. How can that be? The thought of the Word of God here is this, that our heritage, given to us without our earning of it or deserving of it, is at the same time God's reward of grace to His people. The unbeliever receives children too, and in a sense receives them too of the Lord, for He governs all things. But children given to the unbeliever generally follow the unbelief of their parents. Such children given to the unbeliever are not a reward but a curse to them. So much so that unbelieving parents will often testify, and perhaps you've seen them writing of that, that they wish they never had their children. It was a waste of their time, a waste of their material goods, and they want nothing to do with their children anymore. Those children given to them of God, not in His grace, represent not a reward, but a curse. But for covenant parents to whom God gives children, you have a reward of grace that God, who has chosen His people, who gathers them, who calls them and preserves them, also gives to them great riches because they are His, because they belong to Him. Therefore, He gives them that reward also of children who continue in the line of generations the covenant that God has established. Reward of God's grace. They're also a heritage of the Lord. Perhaps we tend to forget that sometimes. We speak of our children. Understandably so, I suppose. Our children. We participated in their conception. We were involved in their birth. We have to take care of them. We have to see to it that they are properly educated. We. And all of that may, in a sense, be true. And yet, in the final analysis, they're not our heritage in the sense of we providing for them or our parents providing for us and we providing for children in turn. But they're the Lord's heritage. God Himself, Jehovah God, the covenant name of God is used. Jehovah God gives these children to us. That implies, of course, first of all, that we must not, above all, say they're ours. Consciously and willingly, we must say the covenant seed God provides for us are His. Sadly, for us anyway, God in His infinite wisdom can take away little children in death and takes His own to glory that way. Sometimes we grieve almost as though something was stolen from us. And yet, godly parents realize that it is God who gives, but also God who takes away. And we believe that God takes away His own seed to bring them to glory. But as these children grow up, Christian parents recognize that they're dealing with something that doesn't ultimately belong to them, but to God. When you may be entrusted with someone else's wealth, and you misuse that or steal it, you may become guilty before the law. You may be fined. You may be put in prison. You misused what wasn't really yours. You were only called to care for it. And so the child of God looks upon those children God has given to Christian parents. They have to be taken care of. Not in any way we please. We can't do with them whatever we wish, but always we deal with them in the consciousness that God has given covenant seed. God requires of us to teach them. God requires of us to provide for them properly and to direct them in the Word of God and in true living faith. God's seed are given to us as a treasure. And parents rejoice in that kind of gift. This sort of heritage, of course, as I implied earlier, is not a heritage in the strict sense of the word to the unbeliever. God gives them children too. But He gives them children in His wrath. Though God may gather of such through mission work His own people, generally such seed given to unbelievers imitate their parents and fulfill the desires of an evil heart, an unregenerate heart. It's not the blessing of God upon an unbeliever to receive children who continue in unbelief and wickedness and corruption. It's also true, according to the testimony of Scripture, that there are godly parents who have children that turn out to be unbelievers. We can't discern who they are. We can't point out one as reprobate or another of our children as elect. I've often pointed out to the thief on the cross, one of them, who doubtlessly was raised in a covenant home in Judea of Jewish parents, who was doubtlessly trained concerning the Word of God, but revealed unbelief through all of his life until he hung on the cross and then said, by way of confession too, "We deserve this death, but He, Christ, hath done nothing to deserve it." And he cries out for mercy, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And that last moment he had the assurance from Christ, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But there are Esau's. Scripture speaks of them. Jacob and Esau, you know them, of Isaac and Rebekah. Twin sons. Romans 9 points out that even before they were born or had done good or evil, God said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." And for parents who see this kind of outcome, Esau's in their line, grieve much. But God has a purpose also in that, and His purpose will be fulfilled. He teaches us even in our grief that we have to depend on Him. We can't save people, not even our children, though that would be our desire. But He must save His own by His mercy and grace and use us as tools in His hand to direct and guide them in the proper way. God teaches us our deep dependence upon Him, and if He did not call His elect children out of our line, not one of them would be saved. But the child of God sees the fact that God gathers His people in generations We read that in the baptism form. You've heard those texts often quoted too. Genesis 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant, said God to Abraham, between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And if we tell ourselves, well, that applies to Abraham, that has nothing to do with the New Testament age, with the church. The Word of God in Galatians 3 through the Apostle Paul reminds us that that seed of Abraham ultimately was Christ. Verse 13, God promised Abraham not to see of seeds, but of one, the seed, which is Christ, said the Word of God. But even more, in verse 29 of Galatians 3, the Apostle reminds us, and that seed is us, Gentiles, gathered from darkness and brought to the light. God's promise to Abraham and his seed includes the spiritual seed, not only of the flesh, but of other flesh. Jews and Gentiles are gathered into the kingdom that is heavenly and eternal. That's the promise of God, of which we remind ourselves every time a child is baptized. Or Acts 2, verse 39, speaks not there of the covenant, but of the promise. The promise is unto you and to your children. It's a line. God gathers His people of our children. Though not every one of them, always He gathers His people of our seed and gives a promise to them and continues that in the line of our generations. That's the rich blessing of God, giving covenant seed to whom He gives His word, His promise, His covenant. God establishes that kind of a relationship so that they can confess together, we have a right to God's inheritance. The children are that inheritance, godly children. And that which they have of God is an inheritance. The Word, the promise of God, which can never fail. I say that's the wonder of a heritage of Jehovah given to us, His people. And how can you compare such a heritage with any mere earthly thing? You hear of people who are millionaires today, perhaps, quite often, billionaires, however much that may be. But how much is that? Billionaires, one might say, can buy anything they wish. But it isn't true. Most of them, even by their own definitions, can't buy happiness. With all of the money in the world, they can't buy salvation. They can't buy deliverance through the shed blood of the cross. They can't pay off God and claim a right to heaven. None of those things. The child of God in the midst of this earth looks at the covenant seed God has given us. And he can well say, there's nothing in this world comparable to that. Not billions of dollars, not all of the wealth of the world, not all of the gold of the world can compare with the heritage God provides in His covenant to His people. It's important to confess that. Important to recognize how valuable, important, and true is the truth of the words of our text. We have an heritage of the Lord. Today, oftentimes within this world, that's not what man will confess. Children, by the unbeliever, and maybe sometimes by believers too, can be considered an undue burden. The world says the world is already overpopulated. The earth can't handle any more people without devastating its resources and limiting those things that we believe we ought to have and want to use. The world says because of overpopulation, we must take it in our hands and see to it that we don't have more people still on this earth. And so there is the command in some countries, you may have no more than 2 children. The rest, if you conceive such, will be aborted even through the power of the state. Such, I understand, is the position in China today. But in Western countries that don't take such a stand, there is nevertheless the pressure, continued pressure. You mustn't have too many children. You mustn't have perhaps more than 2. Otherwise, you're helping to overpopulate this world. In fact, the world has, in some instances, accused the Christianity, and the Bible particularly, for being partly at fault for overpopulation of the earth. Some have quoted Scripture in Genesis, where God commands Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The argument is people take that too literally. And therefore, we have the problem of overpopulation. Many there are, too, who insist that if we don't have such a thing as abortion by choice, perhaps in this land, we'd further contribute to the matter, the danger of overpopulation. But the child of God takes an entirely different position than that. We don't regard children, usually, as a burden, but a treasure entrusted to our care. We regard them as gifts from God. And though God does not command Christian parents to have every possible child that He could conceivably have on this earth, God does instruct Christian parents to deal with every child given to him of God as a heritage of the Lord, as a treasure of the Lord, every one of them worth far more than all of the wealth of this world combined. Christian parents see that heritage of the Lord. I read a rather interesting quotation, presumably from the time of the Middle Ages, where one master said to a servant who had many children, "These are what would make a rich man poor." And the response of that servant was this, "My Lord, these are what make a poor man rich." That may not be true materially. It is true spiritually. The child of God considers the great riches of children given to godly parents to instruct and to guide them in the fear of God's name. Godly parents learn what sacrifice means. The world complains because their children aren't being properly educated in public schools. The world complains that the government, state and national, aren't giving enough monies to the public schools to provide the kind of education that they think their children deserve. While at the same time, they refuse to acknowledge the proper foundation of any godly instruction, the Word of God, the law of God. The child of God recognizes that to provide such godly instruction requires not only that we feed and nourish these children physically so that they grow up properly and physically healthy, but he acknowledges the fact that we have to train them and guide them in the fear of God's name, prepare them for their place in the midst of God's church in this earth. The child of God learns that while the public schools in this earth cry out for more and more money through taxation, Christian parents not only have to pay the taxes, but the tuition besides. It's a kind of sacrifice godly parents are willing and ready to make because of their concern with training covenant seed properly according to God's Word. Godly parents recognize in the children God has given them the urgent need of prayer. Again, a quotation. Many children make for many prayers. Think about that. Many children make for many prayers. That's on the part of parents, but it's also on the part of every member of the church. Many prayers. Many children make for many prayers for each one of us. We are to do that. And Christian parents who recognize the gift God has given recognize likewise that we have the calling not just to prepare them for a place on this earth. We sometimes take that position. We have to direct our children to a higher education so that they can earn more on this earth, that they can get a better living here below. They need a higher education. And there is value in higher education when it's properly received. The Christian parents recognize that the training they give isn't so that they may have children that are PhDs or CEOs in this world of business, but they're training children ultimately for something far more glorious than that. God is using Christian parents to prepare children as they grow up, in part, to shape them for the place God has ordained for them in glory. We hardly imagine what that must be. But when you're directing children during your lifetime, a relatively brief period of time, for those children to take a place which continues forever and ever, we began to realize how important that training must be, which we give to covenant seed. They must be trained in harmony with God's Word to prepare them for their place in everlasting glory and heavenly life. Do you realize, as church and as parents, what a tremendous calling is ours? To prepare and train children that they may know God's Word here and now, but also to take a place God has ordained for them forever in glory. And then to say, well, we didn't want this child or that child, or this one or that one is, quote, an accident, is not the attitude of a faithful child of God. We see them as gifts of God that we have the honor, the privilege, the opportunity to train and instruct in the fear of God's name. How does one do that? In a negative way, we have to insist that you can't do that by sending them under any normal circumstances or instruction in public institutions. I say not normally. The public schools of our land, particularly as they have developed and evolved in our own lifetime, are schools where the law of God is not allowed. Any morality associated with religion is forbidden. It's considered an intrusion of the church into the state. So public education cannot have anything related, strictly speaking, to morality, not even of other religions, but specifically not for Christian morality. No laws of God. Ten Commandments posted on their walls. And you know the big debate in connection with this question of intelligent design. The world, the unbeliever says that's not a subject that you can introduce within public schools. Or they say it's just an underhanded way of introducing the teachings of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 into public education. So you can't have anything related to Scripture or its testimony of origins. That's forbidden because it isn't science. It isn't logical. It cannot be proved by any scientist. That's forbidden. So we must have good education for children that has nothing to do with the Word or the law of God. Consequently, you get the sad consequences that while the world recognizes the great evils and dangers of pregnancy and early youth, nevertheless teaches children in school how to prevent that since they're going to do it anyway. While the world condemns violence and puts many in prison because of it, they can dramatize it and pretend that this is a means of education of children and young people. The world will educate and train and does so that we have a generation arising that knows not the Lord nor the Word and law of God which sets forth God and His requirements. We have the same thing with respect to entertainment. The world has produced means of entertaining that have entered into our homes and created havoc in many instances within Christian homes as well, with radio and television and songs increasingly seen and heard among the youth and those older in our midst perhaps as well. You have an enjoyment of things that portray violence and portray cursing, portray swearing, portray mockery of the cross, not just mockery of Prophet Muhammad, but portray mockeries of Christ, of His Word and His work. And Christian parents sometimes can tell their children, well, I'm busy right now, you find something good on the television, will you? When through it the world is trying to instruct covenant seed in the ways of the world, its violence, its cursing, its swearing, its godliness, godlessness. The world tries to teach that to our children. The child of God knows that if we're going to have proper instruction of covenant seed, and we can't take care of all of that within our own homes, that we need our schools, Christian schools, Protestant Reformed Christian schools, that have as their basis the truths of Holy Scripture. All instruction must be based on that. Christian God-fearing teachers must insist that whatever area of learning there may be, it must be an area that proceeds out of the truths that God gives these things to us and God requires of us to learn and understand so that we may glorify and honor His name in all that we do or say or think. We have schools that must emphasize the foundational truth of the Word and the law of God. There's more. Christian parents who have that great task of training covenant seed must take that task upon them very carefully and responsibly. Today we oftentimes want what others about us have. And Christian parents too say, well, we have to work to pay for tuition. Mothers have to work and fathers have to work. Otherwise, how can we pay for tuition? We seldom ask ourselves, how can we pay for bigger cars? How can we pay for finer clothing? How can we pay for better food? How can we pay for better vacations? But we have to work to pay for tuition. Christian parents recognize that when they work and spend all of their time working and come home tired and weary, they're usually not capable properly of training covenant seed in the Word of God. They're too tired, weary because of daily labors. And they can tell their children, go off and do something now by yourself. Go in front of that television set and watch a good program a little while. It's not training of covenant seed, except training them through wrong means. What does the child of God do? Within a Christian home, the child of God recognizes his own calling and duty to serve as a godly example to the seed of God's covenant. A godly example. I didn't say, first of all, train them through word, but through example. And in that, we oftentimes do fail. Our children, from the time they are very little, must learn and understand that dad and mom pray. They pray. Even little children soon must come to see that without prayer, we miss something. We lack something. It is our high calling to come to God, not just on those prescribed moments of prayer. And we do that usually before and after our meals, at the beginning and the ending of the day. But we show them through prayer at any time how that we must honor and glorify God's name by coming to Him with all of our petitions and believing that He hears and answers us. Children, see what you do as parents. They see what we do as members of the church here in the congregation. And oftentimes they may ask, well, why do you pray in church? Or why do you pray sometimes so long? Why do we have to sit there so long? Why? Children ask the questions, but it provides for parents a good opportunity to remind them how God calls us to worship and to pray within our homes, within the church, and in difficult and trying times, as well as in our times of prosperity and ease. We pray and by example show to children it's the way we are called to serve God. We show our children how to do that too. Some say it's brainwashing to try to compel our children when they're very little and hardly able to talk, to force them to say amen. If they can say no other word, as soon as they begin or end the meal, amen. Is it brainwashing? As soon as they begin to repeat a few words, we compel them, oftentimes, to say the words we want them to say, Lord, bless this food and drink. Is that brainwashing? Some say so. But it's our way to train little children in the importance of prayer. Every time they pray their little prayers, they're not praying it in sincerity? They're not, probably. Are we, when we pray to God, always praying from the heart in sincerity? The children have to learn. We have to come to God in prayer. There are certain ways we can address God in prayer. There are some things that we must ask of God in prayer. And we have to learn that there are things too in prayer for which we don't ask. And that's a subject all by itself. But the child of God, the Christian child of God, will see to it that covenant seed learn by example and through direct instruction that we are to pray to our Father who is in heaven. That's a high calling. We also come with God's Word. Godly parents read Scripture. Children learn, not that they love to sit down and listen while you're reading, but they learn that there is something in their parents that compel parents to take the Word of God regularly to read and to study. They see parents going to societies in church. They see fathers serving as elders or deacons in the consistory. They see servants of God working in the ministry of the Word. And they learn from that. They learn that we have more to do on this earth than simply to earn a living. We're concerned above all with the Word of God and the sacrifices sometimes that are required of us because of it. We learn through example. It's true in our giving too. Again, giving has to come from the heart and not just be a routine activity. I've been asked, as I suppose many preachers have, why do our children have to come with some nickel or dime or dollar perhaps today to catechism? We have to give it to them so that they can give. It's not their gift, it's our gift by way of them. Why do that? Many of them lose it on the way to school or before they come to catechism class. So why do that? Well, the practice may have its pros and cons, but if there's a value in it, it's at least in part this, that children learn that there is a place for giving, and that place for giving for His people is in connection with worship of God in church and then in catechism. In catechism, sometimes that giving is designated for a specific need, so that children become aware of the fact that what they're giving is not just thrown into a common pot, but is a giving that's going to a specific cause. But they're learning. They're learning that giving is a part of the act of faith of a proper child of God. And if it's a giving that they don't experience from the heart as an act that they love to perform, it could work out to their condemnation. But God uses such instruction to impress covenant seed on the need to walk in a godly manner in giving too in the midst of this world. The child of God instructs too his children and within the home. There is a real danger, and we ought to remind ourselves of that often, that when we have so much by way of godly instruction, when God gives us our own schools and gives us our congregations, we have so much in that. The danger is that we tell ourselves the religious part of our lives is taken care of already. The church will do it. The minister will do it. The teacher will do it. And they have to learn things from school and church. And so we tend to abdicate our responsibilities within the home. The training, godly training, must be central within the home. Covenant seed must learn, maybe especially in the first 5 years of their life, must learn especially in home what the Word of God involves, what prayer involves, what teaching must be. And when they begin to go to school and catechism, we don't say that's the end of our part of the task. But Christian home, within the Christian home, there is continued instruction and guidance and encouragement, warning and admonition to those who are disobedient of our children. And a certain and a proper word of praise for those who fulfill their requirements as that is demanded of them. And then you see that heritage that God has given to you being shaped little by little, moment by moment, imperceptibly sometimes, shaped and prepared for that place God has ordained for such in His kingdom that lasts forever. So the child of God, the church, Christian parents, all of us have a tremendous calling, great responsibilities. And we can but fall on our knees to cry to God for forgiveness when we sin in this regard, and to ask the guidance of His Spirit to direct us in godly instruction from day to day. And it's only when we enter finally into glory that we'll see just what that accomplished. That those children grow up in the fear of God's name and train their children in the same truths and prepare them for their place in glory. That's a blessed fruit upon our work. Amen. Lord our God, we come to Thee with thanksgiving. Thou hast given us a high calling. We fall far short of what is required of us. Forgive, Father, and guide us by Thy Spirit that we may do that which is right and proper in Thy sight. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing and comfort us by Thy Spirit. For Thou hast promised much, and Thou dost fulfill it. We believe it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.